current energy shortage in Europe, with some countries having put forward radical energy transition goals, including the decision to phase out nuclear power, the negative impact of which has just been catalyzed by the crisis in Ukraine. According to Forbes, with natural gas prices over $100 more per megawatt hour than they were a year ago, the Western European economies are heading to the Middle Ages. Forests are being cut for firewood as Russia retaliates with its own Ukraine crisis sanctions by shutting off the trickle of natural gas it was still piping into Europe. Germany watching companies suffer high electricity bills. ArcelorMittal is closing two steel mills there, is finally talking about decoupling with China. The energy crisis is making them nervous. They want to make it harder for manufacturers to outsource now that their energy bill is at an all-time high. This no longer looks like a short-term crisis. Stories from Western Europe are like stories one once had in countries like Bolivia. High inflation and resource rations imposed by the state. Corporate investment goes where money goes farthest. It used to be taxes and labor and environmental costs they looked at. Now European companies will add electricity to the mix. None of this bodes well for European businesses. Brexit didn't shield Britain from Europe's policy errors. Germany is singing long-term contracts for US LNG to save itself, though it will have to find a place to put it all. For this reason, they will have to build new terminals to handle those shipments quickly. But these actions should have been done years ago, or at least set in place before the Russian sanctions were announced. Europe had no ace up its sleeves.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, brothers and sisters from all around the world You are listening my voice from IRIB English Radio And today I have the honor to be the host of today's episode I am Bita at your service And with me I have two dear guests Brother Ali, hello, how are you doing?
Assalamu alaikum, thank
Assalamu
you
alaikum.
And for inviting me, it's a pleasure to
it's
be here
It's a pleasure for me too And Brother Amit here
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So we're going to go through our topic today. As you know, all the women around the world are somehow different and making hijab or something like that. But one of the most important signs of Islamic women and Muslims who are women is hijab. And we are known around the world by our hijab and the way we are appear in the society, actually. So let me just disagree with one thing, that okay, we have to accept Sharia, and there are some details in this Sharia, and just you cannot choose something because this is not selective, okay? Mm-hmm. And now you're telling me that okay, because there are some differences between social worships and personal worships, when you act like okay, I'm in a social atmosphere, so I have to act as a way I look like somehow religious, I have to be something like that. And I think this leads to some hypocrisy, or like someone who is double faced. You know, you're just acting like, okay, I'm a good person, but this first, because I'm in society and there are other people or have rights, I have to be like that. But when I'm at home, okay, I'm okay, I can do whatever I want. There is no connection with, but you know, it's like you are acting, mm-hmm. You know, it's fake, in my opinion.
It's a very beautiful question that you actually proposed here. But look, when we are talking about the social rights of the people in an Islamic environment, mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that if you are even necessarily Muslim, even if you are not a Muslim, you have to again perform. You have to oblige yourself to be like the rules of the society. Yeah. So we are not talking about, a society who are exclusively Muslims. Even, for example, at the time of, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even the other followers of other religions were obliged to follow the rules that have been legislated by the mm-hmm. Islamic government. You see? So from this point, we understand that this double face that you are talking about will vanish. Because wherever you enter, let's say in an organization or in an office, you have to observe some dressing codes. It is widely accepted by the whole world. So this dressing code, in case you are going to enter and accept the rules of that organization, let's say that department, you yourself will try to dress yourself in the same way that they are asking you, right?
Yeah.
So it does not mean that you are showing something as a double-faced person, right?
I understood it. You know, you just can't risk me. But the thing is, hijab is something like, okay, there are so many degrees of dressing codes, you know. Mm-hmm. You can just act as a woman who just lives in, for example, London, and she's actually covering herself in her level, actually. Mm-hmm. But for example, there is a question here that for example, in the heat of the summer, why should I wear chador? Why should I wear for example a scarf or something, and why should I bother myself rather than telling the men gender to just close their eyes? Mm-hmm. Why?
So where is the border here? If you're proposing that, okay, it shouldn't be the headscarf, it shouldn't be this, it shouldn't be that, what are you exactly proposing? If it's the summer heat, then the best way to probably have yourself cool down is to go and swim naked in a swimming pool, maybe with people or without people, that doesn't matter. But that the border that you're proposing, where does it end? There is no border if you say, okay, I'm going to take off my headscarf. Okay, what's the next? I'm going to take off my shirt. There isn't going to be any border when it comes to modesty. Whatever reason you bring, it can be whatever. It can be summer, it can be winter. But mm-hmm. again, where is the border? There is no border when you say a free society where there is no rule. There must be rule. Even in the in the most free society that is conceived in this world, Paris, in France, right? You can't go out naked with your entire body naked. There are only specific places. This is the country, the law of the country. Hmm. Only specific places that they claim that you can go out naked there. Yeah. Right? In the streets where the rights of the people lie, where the rights of the youths lie, they've set a guideline. They've said, okay, probably you can take off your shirt, but you have to wear your pants. You have to hide your, for example, private parts. Yeah. There is a border. There is a law.
So I'm talking about this border, actually. This is my question. Who will choose this border?
This comes back to our fundamental ideology of who is the one who decides the law of the country, law of the people, law of the person. Mm-hmm. Right? When we take the ideology of, for example, secularism, or, you know, just considering things that man-made law. Let me make it as simple as this: man-made mm-hmm. law. Mm-hmm. When we consider man-made law, then man makes a law in the country. He makes a law. The people come in the parliament. They make the law and they legislate it. But when we have the ideology of, look, man is a creation of God Almighty, and God Almighty knows the mechanism of this creation. He knows what He has created. He is Hakim. And this is not the place where we discuss the ideology, but let's take it for granted that God Almighty is Hakim. He's wise enough to consider what is right and wrong for the people. He does not see the personal benefit of one person. He sees the benefit of the entire society. He will decide exactly what should be worn and what should not be worn. And this is, I'm telling you, there are many things that God Almighty sees right and wrong. And it is in the instinct nature of the people, the fitrah of the people itself. If you look at the past civilizations, the pictures from the civilizations from before this one, you will see all of them, all the women had a form of headscarf.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Even in the Indian civilization, even the Roman civilization, Chinese civilization, they all had a form of headscarf.
Yeah, exactly. And I got it. You know, you're just telling me, okay, there is a border. And if you're going to talk about this, okay, it's like, okay, all the countries around the world have some dress codes, have some limitations, have some everything. And there are some reasons that you have to be adapted to these kind of social systems, you know mm-hmm. what? But the inner desire that we have about freedom, I mean, I'm not going to go through this word of freedom, no, at all. But the thing is, I'm telling you that some people are like, okay, why should I actually adapt myself to something that I don't want to choose? Rather, Ali, just, yeah. I want you.
First of all, I'd like to say that no one says that the hijab is exclusively wearing chador. But chador is an ideal way of performing hijab, right? Second, the limits of hijab for the people, for men or women, have been actually portrayed very clearly in the Holy Quran. That, for example, ladies, their faces only and their hands can be seen, and the other parts of the body should be covered. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say necessarily it has to be with a charter thing, something. Okay. So if a person actually obliges herself to wear chador, it's something that she wants to have a sort of, let's say, ideal observation of the case. But secondly, when you said that, you actually, brilliantly, I think you mentioned that, why should we actually cover ourselves and put the veils on ourselves while men are going to look at us? So why shouldn't men stop the eyes from watching, for example, the non-mahrams? If we want to answer this question, we have to say that first, it is going to downgrade the whole issue and the importance of it. Because the instinctive, natural instinctive of the human beings is at its own place. So when we are talking about it, it does not mean that when we are talking about the social lives of the people, it does not mean that, okay, people have to stop even their instinctives and, okay, do their own job and we are going to be free. So again, the right of people are going to be violated here. Look, even if the people are not going to have nasty look at the ladies or women, even if,
mm-hmm.
I mean, with bad intentions, even if with in a good intention, the kind of, let's say, this look, this gazing at these ladies who are without hijab is haram. So again, this hurma, this prohibition is on whom? I mean, if the person is going to commit a sin, who is actually the cause of this sin? So again, we find that in a society, the right of some people, due to the action of others, is going to be violated. So I'm committing a sin while I did not purposely wanted to commit that, right?
Yeah.
So again, we see that everything should be in its own place. Instinctive is already there. And also, if it is not the matter of instinctive, even, I mean, the kind of look without intention is haram for all the duty-bound people.
I understand what you mean.
To add to the points that Mr. Ali was saying, we talk about freedom in society, and it's always the case that freedom is affiliated to very specific rules, not all the rules. Why don't you talk about freedom and say, let me drive however I want. I'm just going to drive the way I like. I'm going to drive in this city. I'm going to drive at 200 kilometers per hour. You will never say that. You will never hear this statement coming from a person who's proposing freedom for a dress code. The same way for the preservance of the right of others, we have the laws of traffic laws and other such laws. We have the hijab as well. And hijab, like I said, you see, unfortunately, we have specific laws for female in hijab. Hijab is also for the men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentions about hijab in the Quran, he first says, tell the men to lower their gaze. The hijab of male comes before the hijab of the female. Lower your gaze, brother. That's the first step. Yeah. Right? The second step, Allah says, then tell the woman to put on their veil. Why? Because when the male lowers their gaze, no matter how much the woman tries to portray herself, she fails. Mm-hmm. And the society is preserved. Likewise, on the other side, there are definitely going to be males who are, we can't be idealistic thinking that always and all the time there are going to be good men outside. Mm-hmm. There are people who are have bad intentions outside in the streets. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the male to lower their gaze. He tells the woman, put on your veils. Because even if some male have, bad intention against you, at least you are preserved by yourself.
One last point to finalize the whole discussion, summarize what we have been talking about. Look, the story is even beyond these things. Because a city, let's say an ideal city, an ideal Islamic city, who's going to be a good bet for the spirituality and promoting the sense of religiosity inside the people, mm-hmm. and which is a healthy society, in which this society is going to actually behave people for valid and, let's say, decent relations, should not be a cause of reaching to immoral issues. And this is the duty of government to establish such rules and such legislations to pave the ground for the practice of the religion.
Yeah, I understand it. Thank you, Brother Ali and Brother Ahmed, for here with me and talking about this issue, which somehow is so controversial in modern life. And so, dear listeners, we talked about the obligatory hijab and the reasons that why you have to be committed to these rules in your religion. And I was convinced, I wish you just enjoyed our conversation of today, too. Thank you for listening to the episode of today. This is IRIB English Radio Viewpoints. I leave you in the warm embrace of God. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us reflect on a wonderful maxim from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The wine drinker is like an idolater for his disobedience of God.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
They're back as India has released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The eight radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40.
Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people. If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Youssef Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists, while U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai. The island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and, you know, the subjects. And and of course we have in those areas the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop cake land after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamu alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. The topic that we are going to discuss about in this episode is Islam and mental health. Be with us. Today is Sunday, is the 4th of Rabiul Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 30th of October, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we'll listen to chapter read, verse 28.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. الذين آمنوا وتطمئن قلوبهم بذكر الله ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Those who have believed and whose hearts are assured by the remembrance of Allah, unquestionably, by the remembrance of Allah, hearts are assured.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
And this is a short explanation about this ayah. Those who acknowledge the unity of Allah and accept His attributes and the prophetic mission of His Prophet and embrace whatever has been revealed from him, and their hearts are set at rest by the remembrance of Allah, allow Allah to soothe their hearts. For Allah's promise is decisive, and nothing will soothe the anxious hearts better than His divine, truthful promises. To remember Allah does not mean merely paying lip service to Him, though it is one of the clear examples of thinking of Him. For what counts is thinking of Allah in all circumstances, in particular at the time of committing sin. As previous episode of today's special, the topic of this episode is also Islam and mental health. For those of us who may be facing mental health issues or are coping with anxiety and negativity, one of the many ways that we may try to overcome these challenges is to take a balanced approach of both spirituality and practicality. From a spiritual perspective, we can refer and relate to the Quranic and prophetic text by internalizing the meaning of verses and sayings, accepting our humanness and weakness, acknowledging Allah's might and never giving up on His mercy. Those who are always in the remembrance of Allah will find happiness and relief.
From a practical point of view, we are strongly encouraged to seek professional help and treatment. For those of us who know an individual facing mental health issues, encourage and support them through their journey instead of shunning them.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is your host, Ali, and we are with you with another topic to discuss with each other about the role of faith and iman in improving the quality of life and mental health. Religion as a set of criticisms, do's and don'ts, as well as specific and generalized values, is considered one of the most effective psychological support that can provide the meaning of life in every moment of life, and in certain circumstances, by providing some support, a person safe from suspense and meaninglessness. A person can be saved from meaninglessness. Faith and hope leave many good effects in the personal and social lives of people, among which we can actually enumerate some of them. The first is peace and tranquility. The second of which is expansion of the mind and happiness. The third of which is increasing mental energy and ability to adapt to the environment. And the fourth of which is reduction of fear and anxiety. And the fifth that we shall talk about is increasing the power of making decision and social and participation in the social affairs. And the next point that, inshallah, we shall talk and discuss about is increasing the capacity of human beings about the concept of death and the life in the hereafter.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
Thank you very much for joining today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're speaking about mental health tips from the Quran and Sunnah. One of the tips is taking care of our body. Our body is a trust that Allah the Almighty has given us for a short, limited time in this worldly life. It is part of the many great blessings and favors that Allah has bestowed upon us, and it is our obligation to take care of it properly, not only to try and maintain good health in this life, but also, and most importantly, to make sure that we will be able to confidently answer to Allah on the Day of Judgment when we ask about how we took care of the body He, the Almighty, gave us. Additionally, recent research has shown that the way we take care of our body has a direct impact on our mental health. Eating healthy, exercising, being outdoors, sleeping enough, and etc. all have been shown to have a really positive impact on depression. And additional to that, anxiety and even pessimism. This is not about preparing for the next marathon or following the latest trendy diet. Rather, the idea is to understand that we function as a holistic being.
our physical health has an impact on our mental health and vice versa. This part starts with a nice question. Does Islam provide guidelines on how to deal with mental illness? Yes. Various types of mental illness have been discussed by Muslim scholars for centuries. It should be clarified, however, that in discussing the beneficial role that spirituality and psycho-spiritual therapy, such as prayer, can have on mental health and well-being, we do not intend to minimize other forms of treatment. This delicate balance was understood by Muslim scholars centuries before the development of modern psychiatry. For instance, the 14th century scholar writes that the second category of diseases of the heart are based on emotional states, such as anxiety, sadness, depression, and anger. These types of ailment can be treated naturally by treating the cause or with medicine that goes against the cause. And this is because the heart is harmed by what harms the body and vice versa.
The mind and body are amazing creations of God. And for as much as modern medicine knows about these two, there is as much that they do not know. How do they function? Can they go out of balance? And if they do, how can that balance be restored? So, you know, let me provide you some details of the experts. They say that there are two different terms that we should be aware of. And again, this will not be a class in medicine, but they say there is something called mental health and then mental illness. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, the experts tell us that mental illnesses are described as disturbances in thoughts, feelings, and perceptions that are severe enough to affect day-to-day functioning of the individual. Some examples we were told are anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, mood disorders, such as major depressive disorders and bipolar disorder, and many others that the experts have spoken about. Mental health, however, they say, is a state of well-being, which we all have. Just like each of us has a state of physical health, and maybe sometimes we get the cold or a cough or the sniffles, but we still have physical health, generally speaking. We also, each of us has our own mental health that we need to look after and take care of. And as the experts say, it's not just about surviving. No, it's about thriving, enjoying life as God wants us to, and fulfilling our obligations, having a sense of purpose, being able to manage our highs and lows in life rather than allowing it to, you know, completely take us over, unfortunately.
Thank you very much, and that was all for today's special. Inshallah, we'll continue this interesting topic. Till then, take care. Have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami. علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لفتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Thousands gather in two Iranian cities to bid farewell to several victims of a recent terrorist attack in Shiraz. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah hails the recent maritime deal with Israel without normalization as a major victory. South Korea